Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a good Saturday. And we are in Acts, like we've been the last few months. So hopefully you're learning and enjoying and getting out there and being the hands and the feet of Jesus as we should be. Also, if you follow me on Facebook or some of the Facebook pages, my wife, she was not feeling good last few days. Thanks for all the prayers. She is feeling a lot better. Thank God for that. Severe sinus infection and a severe migraine. So, thank you guys for prayer. I believe in the power of prayer, and thank you guys for the prayer, and they were answered. Of course, I believe in answered prayer. Sometimes it's yes, no, and then maybe, or wait for it, basically. So tonight, we will be in Acts 17, 22 through 34. Is Acts 17. Let me flip to it. I was also writing a sermon for tomorrow, in the process of doing that, and that's pretty much almost done. So let me flip to that. Acts 17, 22 to 34. Let's read. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. God have made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwell not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he give to all life, breath, and all things. He had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they shall seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him, for and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move, and have our beings, as certain also as your own prophets have said. For we also his offspring. For as much then as we are in the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, stone, gray, by art of man's device. And the times of the ignorant God wink at, but commanded all men everywhere to repent. Because he appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he have given assurance to all men, in that he have raised him from the dead. And when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear these again of this matter. So Paul depart from among them, whereby certain men cling unto him, and believe among the which was Dionysus the Areopagus, a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Guys, bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come today thanking you for the awesome opportunity to learn more of you, I pray that you be with me during this study, Lord. You guide me. You direct me. You let the Holy Spirit speak through me to those that may be listening to this podcast tonight or in the future. Let these words enter their hearts and encourage a life that is different from this world. A discipleship of you, of denying themselves daily and picking their cross up daily and following you regardless of the cost. Lord, I pray you be with those that are hurting, that are sick. Thank you, Lord, for being with my wife, Lord, and the prayers that were shouted out to heaven. Thank you for healing, or the process of healing, my wife. We know that you're able. We know you can. And you know the many others out there that are sick. You know what they're going through at this moment. You know all the wickedness in this world. You know how our nation has turned her back on you, God. How wickedness is flaunted in our face. And the true meaning of Christianity is rubbed or smeared in the mud. Lord, I pray your return soon, Lord. I pray that you split the skies open, Lord. I pray that you come for us. We know you tell us, as the day of Noe, or Noah, so will it be this days when you will come. And we pray that you come soon. And all this we pray in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Acts 17, 22-34. An unanswered question forces us to search. We might turn to the internet or call a friend or buy books on the subject with a hope of finding the answer. We are wired with a desire to know, to understand, to figure out. We seek to know what is unknown. What kind of questions do people face that cause them to search for answers? What sources might someone consult to find answers to these questions? I know if you... And I don't see them as much, but they're still there. The ads on psychics. Psychic readings. They will tell you your future. That's a form of divination. Call us. These guys are tapping into spiritual forces, of course. And they're evil spiritual forces. See, Satan and his demons, they understand human psychology. How we crave wealth on this earth. How we crave the material things that bring us joy. Which can also bring us destruction, right? And when I think of this, I think of those who will seek these psychics out for answers. But we know as children of God, He has all the answers. And sometimes those answers are not very comfortable in a sense from our perspective, but they're truths. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes this is not time yet. Have patience. When we look at the overall contents of Acts 17 and going through 18, what we find is Paul visit Athens. He was troubled by the number of idols he saw. At one point, he noticed an altar that was inscribed to the unknown God. You can see it in Acts 17:23. The people of Athens were known for their philosophical curiosity. Therefore, Paul made an offer they simply could not refuse. He acknowledged that the multiplicity of their idols indicated a religious curiosity. And he then declared that he was able to make known to them the identity of their God they worship in ignorance. Simply stated, he would make the unknown known. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had crossed into Europe from Troas to do missionary work in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. You can see that in Acts 16:6 through 10. In each city, people accept the gospel, but Paul and his co-workers were also persecuted, harassed by non-believers. In Berea, Paul was escorted out of the city for his own safety. Timothy and Silas remained in Berea while Paul waited for them in Athens. You can see that in Acts 17:16. That's Acts 17:16. Athens had a rich history and culture. In Paul's time, it was not the city it had once been, but since influenced philosophy, art, and literature of the day. Athens was filled primarily with idols, with some estimating there were more idols in the city than there were people. Paul engaged a group of philosophers in the marketplace. This conversation would open the door for him to share the gospel with the other philosophers in Areopagus, a court that sat on top of a hill. Response was mixed, with some accepting the gospel and others rejecting it. Luke ended the narrative by simply stating that Paul left Athens and made his way to Corinth. You can see it in Acts 18:1. In Corinth, Paul met Aquila and Priscilla, a married couple who were tent makers. At some point, Silas and Timothy arrived in Corinth. The team ministered in Corinth for at least a year and a half and saw many become believers. In time, the leaders of the synagogue brought charges against Paul to the proconsulus Gallio, who refused the case. The team remained in the city for many days before returning to Antioch, ending the second missionary trip. You can see that in Acts 18:2-23. That is Acts 18:2-23. As we're going through this, guys, I encourage you guys to look at this sermon in Acts 17:22-31. And pray over it. Look at the main points Paul was making. How does each point build up to the next point to get to his conclusion in Acts 17:30-31? First section is called the Unknown God. And let's read 22-23 and we'll break these down. Verse 22 goes like this: Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in many things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. See, Athens were home of some well-known philosophers. You may have heard of Plato. And the adopted home of Aristotle. You may have heard of him. The Epicureans and Zuo. As a result, the residents were well-known or well-versed in the philosophical discussions. While witnessing in the marketplace, Paul was challenged by some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. You see, Epicureans viewed pleasure as a chief end of life. They did not deny the existence of the God, but view them as disinterest in human affairs. And the Stoics focused on the rational thought. They believe in individual self-sufficiency and were essentially pantheists, seeking to live in harmony with nature. They gave Paul the opportunity to present and defend his teaching. When we look at verse 22, Mars Hill, also referred to Aragopolis. Or a council that originally met at this place. In this case, it's likely referred to a council that met there. As Paul stood in the midst of this council, he began to recognize people of Athens for their superstitious culture. The way Paul worded could have been an accusation or a combination. The word superstitious can be translated to a superstitious or devout. If Paul meant for his hearers to understand the term as devout, he would have done so to establish rapport with a group. If he meant for them to understand the term as superstitious, he was sharing his disdain over the number of idols he observed in the city. Either way, he was about to focus on the problem of idolatry. In verse 23, Paul emphasized the worship in Athens was directed toward objects, temples, shrines, altars. They took over the place. Paul had came across an altar dedicated to the unknown god. The people of Athens wanted to make sure they had all their bases covered. They did not worship any one deity. They worship any and all of them, even those they did not even know. The presence of an altar to an unknown deity opened the door for Paul to introduce them to Jesus. He wanted to make sure he did not miscommunicate that by having his altar. The Athens were actually worshiping the one true God in ignorance. They were actually worshiping a piece of stone, and Paul was about to introduce them to the one and true and only God. Amen. And the question here is, what misconceptions do people have about life and deities or other gods? And how would these misconceptions be used to identify a conversation about the gospel? You know, some view this life as this is it. What you do in this life, and when you die, you're nothing. You cease to not exist, so enjoy your life as you can. Some will believe that when you die, that your soul or your essence transfers into something else. These are all misconceptions. But with misconceptions, as Paul used, we can use those as an opportunity to tell them about our God, our the biblical, the one true God. And we have to realize that when people are speaking of God today, they may not be speaking of the God that is in the Bible. They may be speaking of a different God. What I have discovered, our God, the one true and only God. I know that seems narrow-minded, and they would call that narrow-minded. The one God who made heaven and earth in Genesis 1 and 2 called it good, and it was perfect. 6-day creation, 7-day set the work week. Created Adam and Eve, the first human beings, to tend the garden. His hand was in motion. He is solvent. His will endures forever. That is our God. Our God sent Jesus Christ to die the horrible death at the cross because of the horrible sin that we committed in the garden. That sin would broke his heart then and breaks his heart now. Should break our heart and grieve our spirit. See, those gods that they serve are not the same God that we serve. God is not out for himself. And a lot of times their gods are. They're about what they can give them. What that person can give them. material wise. The second portion here is the known crater, Acts 17:24-29. We'll read through those and then break down the verses here. God had made the world and all things therein, seeing that is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwell not in a temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He had made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell all the face of the earth, and determine the times before appointed, and the bounds of their inhabitation, that they shall seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from among them. Far from every one of us. For in him we live and move. We have our beings as certain as also your own poets have said. For we also his offsprings. For as much then as we are in the offspring of God, we ought not be to think that the Godhead is like unto the gold or silver or stone grave by art and man's device. With verse 24 through 27, Paul makes a series of claims that moved his audience toward the gospel. First, he identified that God as a creator of everything. The word world translates to the Greek term kosmos. The Greek taught that deity was found in heavens and in humanity. By using the term cosmos, Paul was helping them to understand that the creator stands above creation. Since God created everything, then he would stand to reason that he is the Lord over all. Second, if God created everything, then he had no need for a man-made temple or shrine. Why would the creator limit himself to only a location? Third, God does not depend upon humans. In fact, the opposite is true. Humans are dependent on him for life and everything else. For that matter, Paul's audience would have agreed in principle with him in some way. They would have seen divinity as total, self-sufficient, and would have agreed that the divine was the giver of life and breath. They would have also agreed that the temple worship was inferior to being in the actual presence of a deity. Paul and his audience were on common ground, but understand that common ground in very different ways. Their pantheist view of God was totally different than Paul's monotheist view. When we look at pantheist, that just simply means all is God. Pantheists believe that the world depends on God, but did not separate the world existence from God's existence. Paul's declaration that God is the creator, he gives life, meaning, makes every creature ultimately dependent upon and accountable to him as the one true God. You may not have heard those words. Pantheism and monotheism, very popular. Pan all is God. Simply, the world depends on God, but do not separate the world existence from God. Monotheism is the opposite of that. For Paul claimed that all humanity came of one blood, or from one man. His audience would have disagreed at this point. The Greeks believed they were superior to all other races. Categorizing all other races as barbaric. Paul was saying that all people everywhere could trace their ancestral background to Adam, whom God created. Thus, God was more than a local Jewish identity. He was God of all people and nation. By pointing to God setting the times and the bounds for all nation, Paul was presenting God as a sovereign ruler. God is the one who determines when a nation could rise, when it would fall away, and when extent of its boundaries. Paul listens were aware of the rise and decline of countries, especially their own. No nation determines its own path independent of God's divine sovereignty. Finally, Paul stated the connection between the created and the creator. God's total care of humanity was intended to cause all humans to seek the Lord. The Stoic philosophers believed that humans could find God through reason. For Paul, their methods were like reaching in darkness. Finding God would require a proper response to God's revelation of himself in Christ. In verse 28 through 29, the Stoic philosophers have thought of life, movement, and existence in a pantheist sense. Paul, on the other hand, used a Greek saying, "In him we live and move and have our being," to anchor all of human existence in the one God who created everything. In the second verse, or the second half of verse 28, Paul quoted from of their own poets. He agreed that humans shared in divine nature, but only in the sense that God created humanity in his image. Since we are God's offspring, the work of his hands, then no idol created by human hands is sufficient to represent the one true living God. If humans are like God, then God is not like any idol made of gold, silver, stone. Since mankind is the offspring of the one true and holy, mighty God, they must give him the honor and worship that is due him. And what misconceptions about God does Paul address in this passage? And how are those same misconceptions expressed today? I don't know if you guys keep track of false biblical teachings. There's one called a little God. And basically with that, they believe they are God. They believe they are superior, higher, and that they can command God and the angels. Yeah, I know it sounds crazy, but it's true. It's a misconception. We are not God. We are his children. And that's a beautiful thing, to be a child of God, truly a child of God, of our God. Once again, you need to identify when somebody says, "I'm a child of God." Well, what does that mean? If you're a child of God, well, you know, that means this or that or whatever. And that's where we have to really be knowledgeable in the Word of God. And of course, with love. And there's a lot of people out there that really truly don't understand what it means to be a child of God, because there are people within the pulpits, they're not preaching truth. And came across one today. I was listening to a sermon. I just shook my head. I'm like, really? It's a big church. They're not educated. In a sense, they don't let the Holy Spirit be the ultimate educator. Seminary schools are good. The problem is, a lot of seminary schools today are not proclaiming the truths of the Bible. Majority of them are teaching that the Bible is full of errors and that is not inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that is a problem. So we should be very cautious who we put behind our pulpits and question them. I don't care if they've been there for 10, 20, 30, 40, 60 years. They need to be able to answer with the Bible truths. who is God? Who is Jesus? What is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Where does sin originate from? Where does Satan come from? How do I walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh? Discipleship. Sovereignty. Very important. The next section. Judgment by the Son. And we'll look at Acts 17:30 through 31. Let's read. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now command all men everywhere to repent, because he have appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he have given assurance unto all men, and that he had raised him from the dead. Amen. Right. Paul returned to the ideal he used at the beginning of the speech by using the word ignorance in verse 23. Their ignorance was now a thing of the past, since they have heard the gospel. Because they have heard the message, they were now responsible for responding to the message. Since all people are created by the same God, then all men everywhere are required to repent. And of course, repent means to turn away from your sin. Amazing repentance. It's not really preached in the pulpit, especially here in America. The people Athens needed to repent of their own, of their wrong belief, and turn to the one and the true living God. By pointing to the coming judgment day for all, Paul emphasized with urgency, people need to repent. They need to do it at that moment. They would be judged by that man God ordained. Paul was talking about Jesus. The resurrection was assurance of Jesus' authority to judge this world. The discussion had came to full circle. The Epicurean and Stoic philosophers initially had been curious about Paul's message that included a reference to the resurrection. You see that in verse 18. Paul explained that God's desire for people to seek and know him was evident in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the question here is, in what ways is God's requirement for repentance fair to everyone? And how does Jesus being risen from the dead qualify him to judge everyone? Amen. Repentance. Salvation is for all. A lot of people will take that word all and try to do all kind of craziness with it, trying to fit it into their man-made religion. All means all. It means Jesus died for all, not selective group of people. And that is, believe it or not, highly controversial. All are called to repentance. All are called to salvation. Although we know many will not. You go to Matthew 7, you see of the narrow way, which is the rough way. The way that leads straight to Jesus and to the heart of what it means to be a disciple for him, and to count the cost. And Jesus said few will find that. Few will go that way, basically. And then the wide way, which many will go, which is the opposite of the narrow. And he said many will go down that way. People will hear the message today. They can hear it one way or the other, through the song on the radio, through, you know, a Christian song, or it could be simply they on Facebook and they see a post. One way or another, they will be exposed, especially here in America, to the truth, and they will be without excuse when the time comes. They will have no excuse. They will have the truth, and then what they decided to do with that will be on them. And that's the same what Paul was doing here. He was presenting the gospel, the good news, which is still the same message today. It's the simplicity of the good news. It don't have to be complicated, but it tends to be hard for most, because We don't want to give anything up. We don't want to sacrifice anything to walk a life that is pleasing to God. It seems that we want to live our same life, enjoy the pleasures of this world, conform to this world, and still cling to the cross, and that does not work. They are counter to each other. And if you're not grieved and you're still doing that, then you are not a child of God. Not my words, as you can clearly read through the Bible, and it tells us that, especially in the four Gospels, and you can go into the Paul, the letters. He speaks of the Holy Spirit chasing, scourging everyone that he loves to keep you on that path. If he doesn't, then there's issues going on there. You should never be comfortable living in a lifestyle of sin, and we don't have to sit there and try to redefine sin. It's in the scriptures. You can Galatians 5, it's all through there. What sin is, fornication, adultery, the list goes on and on. You're okay with living in that lifestyle. You choose not to get married. You want to cohabitate. That means live together. And you're not grieved about that. You're violating scripture. The Holy Spirit is not in you because he will grieve you. And you're saying, hey, I am a Christian. Well, you can find you a lot of guys out there that are not called to the pulpit to tell you that lie. And that lie will damn you to hell. But you can hear the truth. You could be here tonight and hear the sound of my voice that the Holy Spirit has put in my heart to tell this world that sin is sin still. Fornication is still fornication. Adultery is still adultery. Lasciviousness, right? Reviling. All of it is still sin. Homosexuality still is sin. Telling a lie is still a sin. I don't care if it's a white lie. It's still a sin. God does not determine a lie by its level. It is all a sin. The last part of this is called split decision. And our last two scriptures here that we're reading is in verse 32 through 34. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men cling unto him and believe, among the which was Dionysius of Areopagus, Areopagitic, and the woman named Damanus, and other with them. Any confusion about what Paul meant earlier about the resurrection was now clear. He was talking about people coming back to life. The Epicurean believed there was no human existence after death, and that's sad. The Stoic believed that only the immaterial spirit survived death. To both groups, any talk of a physical resurrection was foolish. No wonder some mocked Paul. However, others expressed interest in hearing more about what Paul was teaching. They had not been persuaded, but were at least open to talk about it later. Paul left the council meeting and soon thereafter left Athens. Luke pointed out that Paul walked away. He was joined by a certain man who believed the gospel, Dionysius and Damanus. They were specifically named, leaving us to speculate these were names others would recognize. Dionysius was a member of the Areopagus. The church historian Eusebius identified him as the first bishop of the church of Athens. Damanus, a woman, was the other convert name. It would have been unusual for a woman to attend a meeting at the Areopagus, but she may have been a Jewish convert who initially heard Paul at the synagogue, and we know nothing about her beyond her conversion and gender. Paul has seen the emptiness of secular philosophy and was heartbroken. God gave him the opportunity to share the gospel message. Though there were mixed results, the people of Athens at least knew how they could find the once unknown God. It was up to them to decide if they would accept his offer to know him. And the question here is, identify the different responses of people who heard Paul in Athens. And what other ways might a person respond to hearing the gospel for the first time? You will have those that will mock you. They may not do it right in your face. It may be behind your back. And you will have those that truly, when they hear the message, they receive it, and they want to know more. They can't get enough. You will have those, their hearts are just too hard. They're there at church because, well, mommy and daddy, it's a social event. It's the right thing. They could be there because it looks good in the community. Look, I go to church, right? Look at me. The reason we go to church, a local church, is to grow in Christ. That is the point, to learn more about Jesus and to learn how to go out there and to make disciples. Where the American church is failing severely and probably has been since way before, probably even before I was born, maybe, I don't know. The last 20 years to make a disciple, a true disciple, I'm not talking about these false teachers like Joel Osteen and Steve Furtick. I mean, it's just amazing how many people follow Steve Furtick. And this man claimed or preached that Jesus sinned. And you're going to follow that man. You're trying to tell me the sacrifice on that cross does not mean nothing. Because if he sinned, he would be just like you and me. Not the Son of God. It just tells me there's many people that are immature, or they just, I don't know. It's sad. But when you try to correct them with scripture, immediately, I guess I could say Satan inside of them gets up and uproared. Because I like to be correct if I'm in the wrong by scripture. If I misspeak because I'm human, correct me with scripture. I will not get mad. But if you're trying to correct me because you want to correct me of your own and not through scripture, then I guarantee you will leave mad when you walk away, because I will correct you with scripture. Not because there's anything special about me, it's because I cling to the Word of God daily. I seek His face daily to learn more about Him, wherever it may be through. And as men of God, we should do that. And of course, men of women of God, we need to be that. As children of God, we need that. We need to cling to scripture. When that preacher's up there preaching and he says something out of context, so we need to call him out on it. Keep him honest. Take on messages tonight. People are searching for the truth, looking for meaning. God makes himself known so that we can know and worship him. No one is exempt from God's judgment. While people might respond in a variety of ways, believers must continue to share the truth of the gospel. And those are the 4 points tonight. It's technically almost night now. The questions here, end of the Bible study questions, it's kind of a little thought to, as we finish out tonight, is who do you know that is religious but not a follower of Christ. Identify insights from today's study that could be used to share the gospel with that person, and how can you do this in a loving way? Another one is reflect on Acts 17:20. How does this verse serve as a motivation to share the gospel with others? And I encourage you guys to memorize that scripture. And how will you categorize your response the first time you heard the gospel? What caused you to consider or reconsider the truth of the gospel message? And how does reviewing your own journey help your understanding the response of others to the gospel? Once again, if you guys have any questions on this message tonight, this Bible study, you can contact me on my website. Send me an email through there. You can get a hold of me on Facebook. If you're not a Facebook friend, you can PM me, private message. I am on Twitter and Instagram and MeWe. You have multiple opportunities to get a hold of me, to send me any questions that you may have if you're at a church and you're suspecting something that they're saying. You send me something, I will promise you I'll get back with you. I will provide scriptures if you know what they're doing, especially when you have somebody like Steve Furtick that's telling that Jesus sin is clearly in scripture, and you got Joel Osteen, which don't be that he doesn't want to preach on hell or sin, or he believes there's multiple ways to Jesus. We simply know that there's only one way to come to Jesus, and it's through the Father, and it's clearly in scripture. He said, I am the way, truth, and life. No man comes through me except through the Father, not through Allah, not through Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, any kind of all the Eastern, and there's a ton of them, Eastern mystic religions. It's like a lot. Only through the Father, through God, no one comes to Jesus. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for the opportunity, Lord, just to go through this study. Lord, I pray anywhere I may have failed you during this study, Lord, you just, through your scripture, let them speak for themselves. Lord, I pray that anybody here that heard this message and convicted their hearts, maybe questions are stirring in their mind, Lord, that they reach out to me or somebody, Lord, to find the truth of the text. Lord, I pray that you be with us tonight as we go into the nighttime, and that we are reading our Bibles and doing our nightly devotions, and that our hearts are prepared for Sunday morning service, that we go just not to the main service, but also to the Sunday school Bible disciple training in the morning, if we have it at night, and also Wednesday night, Lord. And if there's more studies during the week, Lord, I pray that we have them, and that we just seek your face more, to walk more in the light that you have us to walk in, Lord, and less in that flesh, Lord, that we walk more in the spirit and less in the flesh. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.